Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today, we begin a brand new sermon series, and I'll tell you what the name of the series is. Although it may not make much sense to you right now, it will by the time we get to the end of the sermon. But the title of our new sermon series is Signs of Salvation. Signs of Salvation. And I'll go ahead and tell you the title of my message today, although it won't become clear until a little bit further down too. But for those of you who like to take notes, the title of my message today is it real? Is it real? You know, we want what's real. I don't know about you. I don't want something fake. I mean, I remember the first time that my wife and I had the privilege of visiting a place that many of you lived. It's very familiar to you. And that's New York City. Loved seeing the sights and all that kind of stuff. And it was really cool because there was a lot of places in New York City where you could get a genuine Rolex watch. Real cheap. You know? Designer handbags, all kinds of stuff. It's amazing how they can mark them down so much just because you're in New York City. We're all laughing. We know they're not real. They're not real. We want the real thing. And the question I want us to wrestle with today, and we laugh about that, and we can. That's great. But what we're going to deal with today, it's a very serious matter as to whether or not it's real. And even though you don't know yet what I'm talking about, I want to challenge you today and encourage you today, really wrestle with this issue in your life. Is it real? Is it real? We'll come back to that, and it'll be something you can better understand by the time we get to the end of the message. But I want to ask you a question perhaps you have heard before. In fact, perhaps this is a question that someone asked you, and it started you on the journey to coming to know God. Perhaps it's a question you've asked other people in trying to help them begin their journey on coming to know God. And that question is this: if you were to die today, where would you go? Now, some people believe that when you die, that's it. I understand that. You know, we have the freedom to believe anything we want. But, you know, most people believe that this life is not all that there is. And I'm not talking about just people that believe in God and Jesus. But if you were to die today, where would you go? According to what we believe the Bible teaches, and it teaches very, very clearly, there's only two places that you could end up: heaven or hell. Now, as you thought about that question, I hope, and I'm not going to take a poll and ask you to raise your hand, but I hope that your answer was, I believe that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven. Now, some of you might say, well, if I believe that if I were to die today, I hope I would go to heaven. I'm not real sure. But the follow-up question to that is, where, you know, from where you would go is, how do you know? How do you know? If you were to say to me, well, I'm going to heaven, how do you know that? What are you basing that understanding or that belief on? On what basis do you think that you would be allowed into heaven? There's kind of a follow-up question to the first one I asked, you know, if you were to die today, where would you go? The follow-up question is used a lot in sharing the gospel and that kind of thing. Is, you know, if you were to stand before God, why should God let you into heaven? And I'll be honest with you, if you were to decide to conduct a survey, say go to the mall or some other busy place, people passing by, and people are willing to talk with you, answer your questions, and you were to ask them, if you think you're going to heaven, what's going to get you in? Why do you think God should let you in? What is the basis for your belief as to why you think you're going to be able to get into heaven? You'd get a lot of different answers. Perhaps maybe you would have given different answers throughout the course of your life. Here's a sampling. Some might say, well, I believe that I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. Some might would say, well, I believe I'll be going to heaven because I've not been that bad. You know, there's very, very few people that will assert that they've never done anything wrong. Most people are not that blinded to themselves. But often we might would think, well, you know, I think I'm okay because I've not been that bad. And usually when we say something like that, we've got in our minds, at least not compared to, and then we've got another person or a whole group of people. It's like, man, compared to them, I'm a saint. So I think God will let me into heaven because I've not been that bad. Now, sometimes we take the opposite side. Well, I think that I will go to heaven and God will let me in because I've been pretty good. Been pretty good. And we often, again, compare ourselves to others. You know, compared to so-and-so, I've been really good. And behind both of these reasons or explanations as to why I might be able to get into heaven or God might let me in, there's this idea that perhaps, and it's expressed this way, I believe that when I get there, my good will outweigh my bad. That somehow, as long as we've done more good than bad, and hopefully a whole lot more good than bad, then God will let us into heaven. Now, I hesitate to say this because I really need to get on with the message, but that's so prevalent, I just want to bring a thought to you. If you appeared before the judge because you broke a traffic law, and it was pretty serious. I mean, it could have killed somebody. It didn't, thank God, but it could have. And you appeared before him and he said, is there any reason why you think I should not punish you, fine you for this? If you stood before him and say, well, yeah, I admit I did that, but I'm a pretty good person. You know, in the other areas of my life, I've done pretty good. Do you think he'd let you off? No, you see, that doesn't work in a system of justice, that your good somehow outweighs your bad. There must be justice for the bad that is there. And I could preach a whole sermon on that. And again, maybe I shouldn't have got down that rabbit trail. But that's such a common thought, that somehow my good will outweigh my bad. And that's not going to cut it. Perhaps another answer would be, I think God will let me into heaven because I do a lot of spiritual things. I go to church. I know that makes God happy. I read my Bible, I pray, I give, I help, I'm involved. Perhaps an answer might be, well, I think God let me in because I really tried hard to get along with other people and to help them when I can. I try to be forgiving and loving and all those kind of things. Well, just let me tell you something that perhaps you realize, but maybe you don't. Absolutely none of those things will get you into heaven. I'm not saying they're bad things. They're good things. It's good to believe in Jesus. It's good to work real hard to not be bad. It's really good to work real hard to be good. It's good to do spiritual things, to go to church and read our Bibles and pray and give and serve and help. It's good to try to love God. It's good to try to love other people and get along with them and help them. But none of those will get you into heaven. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been in a place in your life where you wanted to believe that you would go to heaven if you were to die, but you wondered if you would? Some of you are sitting there saying, no, I never had until this morning. Now that you've said all that, I'm not so sure. I think that there perhaps have been many of us that have wondered, will I go to heaven? And perhaps we struggle with this idea of, is there any way to know for sure? Let me ask you, wouldn't you like to know for sure that you're going to heaven? Sure. We'd like to know that it's settled. We'd like to know that, yes, we are going to heaven. Well, good news, in case you're thinking I'm getting a little heretical here, I'm not, I promise. You can know that you're going to heaven. You can sit there with the assurance, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am going to heaven. Even though all these things I talked about, even though all the reasons I gave you that people often give is, well, this is why God's going to let me in. You know, everybody's got their favorite St. Peter joke. You know, man dies, goes to heaven, he's standing at the pearly gate, St. Peter's there saying, why should I let you in? You know, there's so many jokes about that. I always used to wonder, where did those jokes come from? And then it hit me. It's because Jesus told Peter about the establishment of his kingdom. And he went on to say, and Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And somehow people have interpreted that means that Peter's going to let people in heaven or keep them out. And that is not what that means. Okay, you have to study that on your own because I'm not going to dig into that today. But can I tell you that even though all those things I listed for you, that you cannot get into heaven based on any of those reasons, you can know for sure that you are going to heaven. Now, knowing many of you, most of you, I guarantee you a great majority of people that are sitting here in this room, you could honestly answer me. You could say, I know I'm going to heaven. Because you know how you get in. It's not a secret. But sometimes we get deceived or we get sidetracked into believing something other than what the Bible tells us is the truth. But I know that many of you, most of you perhaps, you can sit here with this assurance, I know that I'm going to go to heaven. And I just want to tell you, that really is good news. Now, I've not done an exhaustive study on this. I have been told, I have read from reliable sources, that there is no other religious system in the world where you can know for sure that you're guaranteed to get into heaven when you die. You won't find out till you get there. Now, I've not done an exhaustive study. There may be some religious system somewhere that guarantees you that knowledge. I do know that for the Muslims, they believe that if you die a certain way, carrying out the will of Allah, that you're guaranteed a place. But if you don't, then you just better hope you served Him the best you can. And once you stand there, you'll find out whether you get into heaven or not. I know many of the cults that are out there that claim to be Christian, claim to be based on the Word of God, but it's a twisted interpretation, and often they have their other documents, their other books that are inspired, and for pretty much all of those, you don't know for sure if you're going to go to heaven. And then you get some of the Eastern religions where you don't go to heaven, you just die and you get born again, not born again in the spiritual sense, in the biblical sense I should say, but born again into this life. And the idea is to live this life so well that when you die and you're born back into this life, you're born at a higher plane, at a higher level, and you have a better life. You kind of just go through that over and over and over again. But can I tell you that that's one of the things that makes Christianity unique, is that it insists you can know. You can know that you are saved from your sins, and you can know that you will go to heaven. In fact, that's one of the reasons why John wrote this letter called 1 John. And the sermon I want to share with you today is from 1 John. In fact, I'm going to be sharing five other sermons, and they're all from 1 John. I know the men have been studying 1 John on Thursday mornings. This won't interfere with that, and you guys are probably farther along than I'll be as I go through it. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, look at what John writes here. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I think everybody understands this, but just to make it clear, when he talks about people having eternal life, he's talking about that eternal spiritual life that incorporates and includes being in heaven with God for all eternity. That state of blessedness where we have our glorified bodies and our sinful natures are eradicated and everything is put back to the way it was before sin messed up this world. Almost if you would want to look at this way, like the Garden of Eden all over again. In perfect relationship with God, in perfect relationship with one another. And John says that that's why he wrote this letter. Now he says in other places in the letter that he also wrote for other reasons. But this is one of the primary reasons he wrote. He says, I also wrote that you would have joy. I'll tell you, there's no greater joy than comes from knowing that no matter how tough things get, I'm on my way to heaven and nothing can stop me and nothing can keep me from it because Jesus has saved me from my sins. But we find here in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And I just want to ask you today, do you know? I mean, do you know? Do you really know? And this is where you begin to get a glimpse a little bit about my sermon title, Is It Real? Do you know that you're going to go to heaven? If you think that you do, is the reason behind that, is the foundation you're standing on, is it real? Is it real? I want to share a couple of thoughts from this passage with you today. Three things that I want to emphasize, and it's a message all by itself, but it really just kind of lays the foundation for the messages that are going to come in the weeks to come. But the first thought I want to leave with you, I've already alluded to this, is that the requirement for eternal life is clear. The requirement for eternal life is clear. In fact, we already see it right here in this verse. when he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The requirement, the thing that you have to trust in, the thing that you have to depend upon to get into heaven is found right here in this verse. And if it's true, then you can know that you're going there. Which part is it? It says, those of you, or to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, that is the requirement. The requirement for eternal life is clear, not just in this verse, not just in this book, but all through God's Word, and especially as we get into the New Testament, because it was provided by Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. And over and over and over again, we see that that requirement is not good works. It's not being good enough or trying to avoid the bad things or trying to do the best you can with what you think God wants you to do and doing these spiritual things and loving people. That's not the requirement to get into heaven. The requirement is to believe. To believe. But what really does that mean? Let me just give you a couple other scriptures that reinforce this, that emphasize this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter's preaching. Actually, he's actually defending himself before the religious leaders. And at the conclusion of his remarks, he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's making very, very clear that the only way to be saved from our sins, the only way to have eternal life, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I know that's not politically correct, but it echoes what Jesus said in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, that's truth. That's in God's Word. But what does that really mean? How do we come to the Father through Him? When it says that we've got to believe in Him or believe in His name, what exactly does that mean? John, the Gospel of John this time, chapter 1, verse 12, says, to all who did receive Him, talking about Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, in our culture, we have a hard time really understanding this whole believe in His name. What's the thing about His name? Shouldn't we believe in Jesus? Why does it say we got to believe in His name? Well, just understand, in our culture, as well as any other, your name represents who you are. It represents your reputation, but not just your reputation, but who you actually are. And it's just perhaps a poetic way to say that you've got to believe in Jesus. Who He is, who He claimed to be, who the Scriptures say that He is, and that He accomplished what the Scriptures said that He accomplished. So that's all it really means when it says you must believe in the name of Jesus. In other words, you can't get to heaven, you can't be right with God just because you believe in Moses and what God did through Moses, or Elijah and what God did through Elijah, or any other person within the Bible or within history. It's only through Jesus Christ. But the real key to it is found here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. I know I'm skipping all over the place. Maybe hard for you to keep up, but just if you're not trying to keep up, then at least listen to what I'm reading to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verses I'm sure perhaps you've heard before, but we've got to understand the terms that are here. It says, for by grace, what is grace? Grace means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. In fact, He gives us what we don't deserve. Grace, mercy, very, very similar. Okay? Mercy usually is God doesn't give us what we deserve, judgment, punishment for our sins. Grace, meaning that God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us a gift, and that is salvation. We don't deserve salvation because of our sins. And it says that it is because of grace you have been saved from your sins by faith or through faith. There we deal with that word again, faith. What is this faith? What is this faith that we need to have? What is this faith that we need to get? What is this faith that we need to demonstrate? And that is the thing that I ask the question about, is it real? Because there's real faith and there's not real faith. There's real faith and there's imitation faith. Just like there's real Rolex watches and imitation Rolex watches. And perhaps when I asked that question in the beginning, where would you go? You say, I believe I'm going to heaven. What are you basing that belief on? My faith. Good answer. Foundational answer. Scriptural answer. But again, I ask that question, is it real? And my purpose today is not to get you to doubt your faith, but to help you understand what that faith really is so you can have that assurance that beyond the shadow of a doubt, yes, it's real. Yes, it's the faith that the Bible talks about. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven because it says right here, I don't deserve it, but it's God's grace that has saved me because of my faith. And just in case we don't get it, Paul adds to it here. He says, this is not your own doing. If you're saved, if you're on your way to heaven, it's not because you brought it about. It's not because you kept from doing bad things. It's not because you did extra good things or spiritual things. It's not because of anything that you did. And in case we don't get it from that, he adds a little bit more. He says, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. He says, it is the gift of God. Another passage we hear often when we talk about the idea of being saved from our sins and the need that we have is in Romans 3, verse 23, where it says the wages of sin. What are wages? Wages are things that we earn. What we have earned because of our sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death and separation from God. It says, but the gift of God. You see, the sins we earned, but we can't earn the gift. It's just given. The gift of God comes through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But that still raises the question, this requirement, it's faith. It's faith. If it's not good works, if it's not trying to please God through this, that, and the other, if it's not doing spiritual things, if it's not trying to get along with other people, and the Bible says it's faith, what does this faith consist of? And before I explain that a little bit more, the second truth I want to share with you, the second idea, the first one is the requirement for eternal life is clear. The requirement is faith. The second thing I want to encourage you is make sure you meet the requirement. Now, that's kind of a duh moment. If the only thing that can get us into heaven, if the only thing that can set us free from our sin and put us back in right relationship with God is our faith, then that becomes pretty important that we meet that requirement. Make sure you meet the requirement. Do you have this faith? The Bible says is the requirement. I want to ask you or warn you to beware of two things. First of all, beware of false confidence. Again, please understand, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your faith or your assurance of salvation. If you stick with me all the way to the end, one of the two things will be happen. One of the two things will happen. One, you'll either say, you know what? I didn't have real faith, but I want it and I need it. Or you'll be able to say, yes, my faith is right on. Pastor, you preached it right. That's what the Word of God says. And that's the kind of faith I have. I know I'm on my way to heaven. So you can know today before I finish this message, even if I got you wondering, even if you felt pretty good when you came in, but now you're kind of doubting, you will know by the end of the time of this message where you stand. The question will be, what will you do about it? But as I said, I want to warn you to beware of two things. Beware of false confidence. Because you see, there are people who think that they're saved and they're on their way to heaven who are not. And even people looking at them from the outside, if they were asked to give a judgment, which we're not supposed to do, but if we do and say, yeah, I think that person, I mean, they look just like a Christian. They look just what I think a Christian should look like. I would think that they're on their way to heaven. Say, can you support that with Scripture? Well, look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about this. This is the words of Jesus. He says, not everybody who calls me Lord, not everybody who says, yes, Lord, I've got a relationship with you. Yes, Lord, I'm trying to, you know, not everyone who proclaims to have a relationship with God will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you can't just pluck that out all by itself. You've got to read the rest of it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, he's not just talking about everyday people. He's actually talking about people who in his name are doing things. He says, there will actually be people that will appear before me and saying, Lord, Lord, we're glad to be here. And he says, you can't get in. And they're like, well, didn't we do mighty things? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we cast out demons? And Jesus doesn't deny that they do all these things. He just says, I didn't know you. Which would imply that they didn't really know him. So beware of false confidence. Can I tell you that our enemy, the devil, Satan, loves to make people believe they have eternal life when they don't. It's one of the saddest things. I believe people who think that they're right with God, they do all kinds of good things and go to church every week, but they don't actually have a relationship with God. And that may include some of you in this building. I don't have a particular person in mind. God's not pointed anybody out. I don't have anybody kind of just coming to my mind right now. But there may be some of you that are here today and you think you're in pretty good shape. But not only should we beware of false confidence, I want to encourage you to beware of false doubt. You say, well, Pastor, you're filling me with it. Well, just hang with me, okay? Beware of false doubt, because just as Satan would love to cause people to believe that they're all right with God when they're really not, Satan would also love to convince believers that they are unworthy failures and they're not going to make it to heaven, or they can't know for sure. Now, can I tell you that if they're a believer, they're going to go to heaven, and Satan's not going to be able to keep that from happening. But he can certainly make believers pretty miserable in their life. And he can make them ineffective and unproductive for the kingdom because they feel like, I'm just not good enough. I don't know that I'm going to make it into heaven. I'm just unworthy. Now, we are unworthy of God's grace, but God saves us and he forgives us and he takes us forward. He wants to use us. But we take that feeling of unworthiness too far, and Satan deceives us, and he wants us to feel like, I could never amount to much. I'm not even sure if I'm going to heaven. And we live our lives with this cloud of spiritual doubts. And we're not effective for God's kingdom. So, you know, beware of that false confidence, but beware of false doubt. And so, again, it brings us full circle to the question I'm asking you in the title, is it real? Is it real? Do we have real faith? Hopefully by now it's stirred your interest a little bit. What is real faith then? But can I tell you, first of all, it's not just believing that Jesus existed. It's not just saying, well, I guess I'm good because I believe that Jesus was a real person. You know, there are actually still people who believe that Jesus never existed. He was made up. And people who believe that have not done their homework, because totally apart from the Bible and any kind of religious and spiritual documentation, history tells us that Jesus was a real person. He did exist. So it's not enough just to believe that Jesus is a real person. He really, truly did exist. And can I tell you that it's not even enough to believe that Jesus is God? You know, James chapter 2, verse 19, in the middle of a passage talking about some of these things, we'll read a little bit more a little bit later on. It says, even demons believe that, and they shudder. You think the demons are going to get into heaven because they believe that Jesus is God? I want to tell you something. I'll tell you some things that the devil believes and the demons believe. The demons believe and the devil believes that Jesus is God. They believe that he was God come in the flesh. They believe that he led a group of people, teaching them truths about the kingdom of God. They believe that Jesus died on the cross and that his death on the cross provided for the salvation of people. They believe that because of Jesus' death on the cross, people can be saved from their sins. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They were there. The devil and the demons believe all those things. But they're not saved from their sins, and they're certainly not going to be in heaven. Well, if that's not what believing in Jesus or believing on Jesus or having faith, what does it mean? Well, can I just tell you that the Bible says this is a good question for us to wrestle with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, God says to the Apostle Paul, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. This is what we're doing today. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I really believe in giving me this message in this series that God is challenging me and challenging you through me to examine ourselves. So, Pastor, please explain what this faith is. Brings me to the third thing I want to share with you today. And I've already mentioned it, but just to have it out there. You can have assurance of eternal life. You can have assurance of eternal life. Right here in our passage, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So what does this belief, this faith mean? When you go through the Bible, especially through the New Testament, there are three words that are used often in relationship to our relationship with God and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They are, I've mentioned two of them already. One of them is belief. Another one is faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And it also talks about trust. And the thing is interesting that all three of these words have the same root word in Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament. So in other words, basically all three of them have the same basic meaning. If you want to talk about faith, you're talking about belief. And if you're talking about belief, you're talking about faith. But you're not only talking about faith and belief, you're talking about trust. You're talking about trust. If you just want to be very, very simple, the idea of believing in Jesus or having faith in Jesus or putting your trust in Him, it means you're putting your confidence in what God has done through Jesus Christ and not in what you can do. Let me repeat that. You're putting your confidence in what God has done through Jesus Christ, not in what you can do. In other words, I am believing and by faith I am trusting that when Jesus died on the cross, as the Bible proclaims over and over and over again, it paid the price for my sins. So I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm not going to trust in my good works. I'm not going to trust in the fact that I'm trying to avoid doing bad things. I'm not going to trust in the fact that I'm trying to please God and I'm trying to be spiritual by going to church and reading my Bible and praying and giving. All those are great things. I'm not going to trust in the fact that I'm trying to be nice to other people, even when they're not nice to me. I'm not trusting in any of that. Because the Bible says none of us can be good enough. Instead, I'm trusting that Jesus died on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven. Now, I want to tell you something. Sometimes people say they're doing that, but they're really not. If you're trusting in God, then you're going to do what He says. And if you really believe that your sin is what separates you from God and Jesus died for our sins, and thank God we can have forgiveness for our sins by trusting in Him, by believing in Him, by having faith in Him, then what are we going to do about sin? You see, I'm raising some other questions here. If we really have faith, how can we know that we have the right faith? And that's what I want to end with today. And that brings us to the title of this sermon series, Signs of Salvation. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we are only saved as we trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. But how can we know that our faith is real? The way we can know that our faith is real is that it changes us. It changes us. And let me state this in two different ways that hopefully you can grasp and get a hold on. Changing your life cannot save you. Doing all the good you can do, avoiding the evil, treating people nicely, doing spiritual things, changing your life cannot save you. But salvation will change your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me put it a different way. Salvation is not based on good works, the things that we do. But good works are a sign of salvation. What I'm really trying to say to you is there's only one way to get into heaven, and that's to have that Bible-believing faith in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. But the only way to really know if you really have that faith is the difference it makes in your life. James talks about this in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And the assumed answer is no. He says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In other words, the only way you can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you truly have faith in Jesus Christ, it will change the way you live your life. And if your life is not changing, it may indicate that you truly do not have the right kind of faith. That you truly are not putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the ways I've tried to illustrate this over the years, and I think it's pretty effective, is if you could imagine a married couple, and the husband commits adultery, comes to his wife truly, well, seems to be truly repentant, and sorry, and asks for her forgiveness, and by the grace that God can often give us, says, "Yes, I will forgive you." And then that man says, "Yay, if you're willing to forgive me, I guess I can go do it anytime I want." Would you say that he was truly repentant and had truly worked things out with his wife and was committed to going forward in that relationship? No. But yet people do this with God all the time and they think they're good to go. They must, we must, we have to come to God and say, "God, forgive me of my sins. I don't deserve it. Can't earn it. Only if you in your grace and mercy are willing to grant it." And God says, "Yes, I am willing to grant it because Jesus, I had Jesus pay the price for you on the cross." If we turn around and go back to our old life and it doesn't make a difference to us, are we demonstrating true faith and trust and what God has done for us? You see, it's one thing for me to say that I believe that this stool is strong enough to hold my weight if I want to sit on it. But where does the rubber really come down to meet the road? It's when I sit on it. I'm glad it had enough strength to support me. I saw Samuel sitting on it earlier. He doesn't... Well, I don't know if he weighs as much as I do. We'll compare later. But anyway, Samuel didn't fall over. But what if I were to say, "You know, this chair, I believe it can support my weight." "Well, why don't you sit on it?" "I don't want to sit on it." "No, I'm not going to sit on it." You see, we can say all kinds of things, but it's until we see it manifested in our lives. I prayed, "Lord, help me to make this as clear as possible." You know, saving faith is real. Our trust in Jesus Christ is real. But how does it manifest itself in our lives? That's why James says here, it's faith. It's faith that'll get you right with God. But if it's true faith, it will result in certain things in your life. Jesus talks about it this way in John 15, if you want to read about it later. He says, when you're truly in relationship with Him, it's like you're a branch that's connected to a vine. And you get your life from the vine. And because you get the life from the vine, you will bear fruit in your life. And when you read the little parable he's telling there, he says, if there's no fruit in your life, God's going to cut it off. Indicating that if you really are connected, if you truly have the life of God flowing through you, it will produce fruit in your life. It will change you. Let me just ask you a really simple question. What is the easiest way to tell if a tree is an orange tree? It has oranges on it. Yeah. You say, you know, somebody says, "Hey, I want to show you my orange orchard," you know, and you go out to this orchard and you got all these trees and say, "Hey, I want to show you my favorite orange tree." And you walk up and it's got a bunch of grapes hanging on it. It's no orange tree. It's got a bunch of apples on it. It's no orange tree. And God's word says the same thing. If you truly have faith, if you truly put your trust in Jesus Christ, your life will bear fruit. Now, that fruit is not what saves you, but it's a demonstration that you've been truly saved. Now, as we go forward with this in weeks to come, I'm going to wrap this up here. We're going to be looking at some of the fruits. Now, John doesn't call them fruits in this letter. That's a good way for us to understand. We're going to be looking at some of the fruits that God says through John are demonstrations that we truly have real faith. That it really has made a difference in our lives. In fact, I just encourage you, a lot of the men have been doing this because we've been studying it on Thursdays, to read through 1 John. It's a very short letter. It's only 5 chapters. And they're short chapters too. In fact, I reread through it again last night. It only took me about 5 minutes. But if you go through, John says over and over things like this. Well, if we say such and such and such, but this is true, we lie. You know? If a person were to say, I love God, but this is true of their life, they're lying. Either they know they're lying or they're deceived. If a person says they have a relationship with God, but such and such is true of their life, nope, it's not true. Now, is he saying that all those things are required to be saved? No. He's just saying that if you really do have a relationship with God and your faith is real, it's going to make a difference in your life. It's going to make a difference in your life. When someone prays a prayer, makes a commitment, comes to the front, does whatever, and their life does not change, it seems to indicate that something's not right. There's a couple other places where John says, well, by this we can know that we know Him. By this we can know that we have a relationship with God. And then he lists a condition. Now, if you read through 1 John and you mark every place that's it says something like that, because he's very creative in the various ways he says, you can come up with a list, 5, 7, 8, 10, 12. I think, as I was doing my research, I think I found somebody that had 12 different things that John said that were evidences of true faith in a believer's life. But as I looked at them, I saw there was a lot of overlap. And they really could be broken down into 5 general ideas. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks. But let me give them to you really quickly. What are these signs of salvation? What are these things that John says, God through John says, we will see in our lives if we have real faith? Is it real? What will we see? Now keep in mind, the principle here is that we're not going to see these things perfectly. We're all in process. Okay? It's just that we're going to see more of this now than we did last week. We're going to see more of this now than we did last month. And as we go forward, we're going to see more and more and more and more of it. What are these characteristics? We see that someone who has real faith and knows Jesus Christ, they believe the truth. John emphasizes that they believe the truth. But it's a process. Sometimes they're in a process of getting from wrong belief to right belief. And they may not be totally there yet, but they're working on it. They're growing in their understanding and their knowledge. But their desire, their passion is, I want to know the truth. I want to live the truth. I want to see the truth in my life. They believe the truth. The second characteristic we see is they forsake sin. They forsake sin. They may not be sinless yet, but they sin less. That's one of the ones John emphasizes over and over and over again. If we claim to know God, love God, and serve God, but we continue to live a lifestyle of sin, there's something wrong. But it's not talking about perfection. We're all in process. Some are farther along than others. We've all got areas we've got to work on. But I sin less now than I did a year ago. I sin less, and I'm working toward that. I'm not just saying, I can float through life and do whatever I want. Thank God for His grace. No, that's not the fruit that's there if you have true faith. We forsake sin. The third one is we obey God. John makes it very clear. We'll spend a whole sermon on that. If we have real faith, we'll walk in obedience to God. Will we do it perfectly? Not till we get to heaven. But we're in process. We're obeying God more and better now than we ever have before. The fourth one, we love God. We love God. John says, if you really love God, then that means the love for the world is decreasing in your life. A whole sermon on that coming up. But where are your passions? Are your passions for the things of God or for the things of this world? It's a sign. And the last one is loving others. In fact, it says you can claim to love God all day long, but if you don't love others, you're fooling yourself. It's a kind way to put it. John actually says you lie. John has some very strong words in this book, but can I tell you, it's only because he cares. Because God's trying to communicate, make sure it is real. The faith that you claim that you have, make sure it is real. Now, I want to give you one last warning and then we're going to pray. The primary purpose of this series is for us to examine ourselves, not others. You got that? John writes here that you may know that you have eternal life. You know what we're guilty of? I want to take this whole list of things and I want to examine your life. And I want to examine my wife's life and my friend's life and my co-worker's life and that other person's life. Now, I'd be very, very quick to say that God calls us to examine the fruit of the lives of others, but not to condemn them and not to judge them. God calls us to examine the fruit in the lives of others, number one, to protect ourselves. Because he says very specifically, we need to be very careful of imposters, false teachers and false preachers. And Jesus in particular says, you examine the fruit of the people who claim to come in the name of God and claim to know Jesus and claim to know the Lord so that you can know whether their lifestyle matches up with their teachings. But can I tell you another reason why it's okay to look at others and look at these things is that the Bible makes it very clear that we're to be concerned about our brothers and sisters. And if they don't seem to be living up to the truth, we need to very lovingly try to help them. But we got to remember that this is a process and we're all in a different place in the process. And for us to look at someone and say, I don't think they're a Christian because of this, 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 and this. You don't know where they were. If you could see where they were, you'd say, man, they've made fantastic progress. God, some people might would even actually look at your life that way and say, man, I'm not really sure if they're a believer. Is their faith really in Christ? Look at this in their life. Look at that. But if they can see the whole picture where you came from and say, you know what? I think the faith is active in them. They're not where they need to be yet, just like I'm not. But they're making progress. God's their judge. We're all in this process, and they may be in a different part of the process than you are. But I want to tell you something. The important thing is that we're moving forward. So as we close today, I want to ask you, do you have saving faith? Is it real? Is it real? What evidence is there in your life that your faith is real? I know we've not gotten into those things in depth, but I think I've told you enough. Is your faith such that it's made a difference in your life? Or do you think that you have this faith just because you prayed a prayer a long time ago and you thought that that made you good to go? Is it real? Are there signs of salvation in your life? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, this has been a very different sort of message. Based upon your word, I believe with all my heart or I wouldn't have preached it. But one that causes us to soberly examine our lives. And Father, I first of all just want to say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we can know that we are saved. We can know that we're on our way to heaven. We don't have to wait till we get there. Because it's not based on our works, Lord God. I mean, our works are important because it demonstrates where our heart is. But it's not based on whether we're good enough. It's based on the fact that Jesus was good enough and he traded his goodness for our badness. And so I thank you, Lord, that if we're putting our trust and our hope and our belief in him, that you will say we are saved and we are on our way to heaven. But Lord, your word makes it very clear that if we've done that, it will change our lives. If it doesn't change our lives, something's not right somewhere. So, Father, as we take a very sober look at our lives, I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that if there's anyone that is here, that perhaps they came here thinking everything was good between them and you, that they were on their way to heaven, that they're saved. But, Lord, they truly weren't. They had been deceived. They had been trusting in the fact that they made some kind of prayer years ago, but it never changed their life. They're trusting in the fact that maybe they're parents or their mother or their grandmother was a good believer. They've been praying for them and they've been going to church all their lives. They've been doing all these good things. today, Lord, I pray that that truth would come so clearly to them that that's not going to do it. They must have their own faith in You. Father, I pray that today they would choose to put their faith in You. Lord, I pray for those who are here today that whether they felt this way when they came in or they started feeling this way when I began to preach, but they began to doubt their salvation. And they have no reason to doubt, Lord God, because they truly are trusting in You. They do know that they're unworthy of Your grace and mercy, but because of that, they've thrown themselves on Your grace and mercy. And they're trusting that Jesus is going to save them and that Jesus paid the price for their sins. And they truly are trying to live that out day to day, but they fail. They blow it, Lord God. They're not trying to. But because of that, the enemies come in to cause them to doubt their salvation. Today, Lord, I pray that as a result of the truths that have been preached from Your Word, that they would say, you know what? I am not perfect yet. I've got a lot of things to work on, but I love God, and I want to do the right thing, and I want to sin less, and I want to love others, and I want to do good, and I want to stay away from sin. But even though I blow it, because that's my heart, God sees my heart, and He knows that the fruit is there. It's just not fully ripe yet. And Father, for those who would doubt their salvation, but they've truly put their trust in You, Lord, may they walk out with confidence today. And Father, I pray for all of us who know You. Help us not to be judgmental of others. Help us be very careful to examine who we listen to and pay attention to, because there are false teachers out there, false prophets. Make sure their lives line up with their teachings, with Your Word. And Lord, when we do notice someone else who claims to be a Christian and we have a relationship with them and something's not right, help us not to be so quick to judge, but Lord, help us to be very quick to say, I am going to pray for that brother. I'm going to pray for that sister. And if the Lord wants me to talk to them out of love because of my concern for them, then I'm going to pray that God use me somehow to put them on the right track. But Father, for all of us, none of us are perfect yet. God, I pray that the fruit of salvation, the fruit of the faith that we have, would grow stronger and stronger and stronger in our lives. I pray, dear God, that we would love You more passionately and more purely than we ever have before. I pray that we would resist and leave sin behind more diligently than we ever have before. I pray that we would walk more fully in obedience to what we know You want us to do than ever before. I pray that we would grow in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for a lost world more than we ever have before. Help us to progress, Lord God, because it's a process. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm getting ready to close in prayer. But before I do, I want to ask, are you here today and you would say, you know what, I don't have that real faith. Maybe you thought you did. Maybe you knew you didn't. But you know that you need to be made right with God. Your sins have separated you from Him, as explained this morning from God's Word. And you know that you can't depend on trying to be good enough. Instead, you've got to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you realize that means your life's going to change. But you're ready today to say, that's what I want to happen. I want God to forgive me of my sins. I want to accept Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I want to make Him my Lord, and I want to live for Him the rest of my life. If that's you, would you slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you. Anybody, you say, that's me. I want a real faith. Father, I would like to believe that since no one raised their hands that I saw, that means that every single person in this room has real faith. But I also understand that maybe those that do not, and maybe some don't care. And I understand that. But Father, for any who may be here who do not know You, I pray that You'd work in their hearts and their lives. I do pray that You convict them of their sins, not because I want them to experience unpleasantness, but because I want them to be able to experience the forgiveness that only You can bring, Lord, and all that comes from that. Anyone who's here today that does not truly know You, Lord, draw them to Yourself. And Father, for those of us that do, our faith is real. We know it is. May we go forth with confidence, living the life that You've called us to live. And Lord, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. God bless. I hope you all can leave with great assurance. I am saved by the blood of Jesus and on my way to heaven.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.